Good morning. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 says simply, "And there they crucified him." There's no other event that is better documented or longer perpetuated than the historical event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There certainly were other people who were crucified. Jesus and the two thieves that were there with him were not the first ever to be crucified. They weren't the first one to try out this new form of torture and of death. They weren't the first ones to ever be handed the death penalty through crucifixion. However, of all the others before and all the others after, we know nothing. I'm sure historically we can go through some historical records and we can find some information on some people that were crucified. But we don't know much about those. The fact that the crucifixion enabled Jesus to conquer death, Hades, and the grave are foundational aspects of Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It is indeed tragic that the majority of the people in the world don't understand the central theme of the cross, including many professed Christians. Unfortunately, there are some people, there are those who want to teach a doctrine that is contrary to the Bible. There are some people that cannot wrap their minds around the idea that Jesus went into the grave dead and came out of the grave alive. They claim that he was not really dead, that perhaps he just passed out. He fainted, but he faked his death. He played it off. Not only do they not understand the Scriptures, they don't understand the Roman soldier. He wouldn't leave nor take down the body until he was certain that Jesus was dead. Now, in fact, suppose you were to take a man today. You were to beat him with whips. At the end of the whips, you tie pieces of flint rock or pottery. And you beat him and beat him and beat him until the flesh is missing from his back to the point that you can see the rib cage and you can see the spine. Then you make him carry a big wooden cross for, I don't know how long, you carry it through the streets. He carries it long enough that he cannot bear the weight of it any longer and it pushes him to his knees. Then you allow someone else to carry it and you lift him up or you get him up and you make him walk the rest of the way, whipping him like you would whip a horse in front of a buggy, making sure that he continues to go all the way to the hill of Golgotha. And you whip him until he gets to the top of the hill. When he gets to the top of the hill, there you lay him on that cross and you nail him to it, nailing nails through his flesh. Then you stand that cross up in the sun in a desert area. You stand it up in the hot sun for 6 hours. After 6 hours, he passes out. And one of the soldiers comes and he sticks a spear up into his rib cage. You know what happens when somebody gets stabbed? They die. Most of the time. Sometimes they survive, but not without a lot of doctors sewing them up. This is not a knife he got stabbed with. It's a spear. The soldier sticks a spear into his side, convincing himself that the man is dead, brings him down from the cross. They take him to a cave, a carved out grave, if you will. They wrap his body head to toe in cloth, face, mask, mouth, nose, neck, legs, chest, everything. Wrap them in cloth, stick them in the grave, roll a giant stone over it, leave it there for 3 days, remove the stone. What kind of doctor do you think it'll take to bring that guy back at that point? To assume that Jesus faked all this, to assume that he wasn't really dead, is preposterous. Jesus was scourged, nailed to a cross, died, his side was pierced, and he was wrapped in linen grave clothes and placed in a tomb. It was the sin of man that brought about this tragedy. And the same problems that the religious world faced in Jesus' day, people are still facing today. They're struggling with those things today. Religious leaders are so affixed with their own traditions and their own rules and their own doctrines that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? People are so wrapped up in their traditions today that they refuse to accept the truth of the gospel. The gospel. Remember, after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he went and he turned over the tables in the temple. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. His society would not sit idly by and watch their monetary gain diminish. They wouldn't sit around and allow someone to come in and take away their money-making schemes. They had turned religion into a profit. Many today refuse to commit totally to God for fear of losing their status or their wealth. The religious leaders of Jesus' day would not sit and let some peasant come riding in and tell them how they were to live. Who is he to tell us more about the law of God than us? We know better than everyone, was their attitude. They would crucify him. This would be a sign to everyone, to anyone else that might rise up with an insurrection afterwards. This would be a sign. Remember what happened to that Jesus guy? Don't start that. But the death, burial, and resurrection would be the very gospel of the good news that they were trying to prevent. They were trying to stop him from spreading the gospel. They were trying to stop him from spreading his doctrine. But he rose from the grave. 2,000 years later, people are still telling the good news. We're going to look at some things that happened there that day on the cross. First of all, we're going to look at forgiveness. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the most powerful statements in the Scriptures. I know some people who are unwilling to forgive others for things they have done, yet I don't know anyone who has been crucified. Jesus prays to the Father to forgive those who are responsible for his death. These men could very well have received forgiveness had they responded in a positive biblical way, godly repentance. Can you imagine the prayers that might have come from the men who have been crucified over the years? Father, forgive me for my sins. Father, forgive me for the way I've acted. Father, forgive me for living in such a way that I ended up nailed to this cross. But Jesus, looking down from the cross at those, his executioners, and praying, Father, forgive them. From the foot of the cross, our Savior was reviled. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 and 40. Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. They were not just talking. They were talking directly to him. Can you imagine looking in the face of God? They looked in the face of God and said, save yourself. You're somebody? Save yourself. You destroy the temple in 3 days? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders, all the religious leaders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Okay, they just made a double statement there. We believe he's saved others, yet we will believe him if he'll prove to us that he can save himself. They wouldn't have believed him even if he had come down from the cross and slapped him in the face. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, they sought to kill him to cover up that miracle. John chapter 12 and verse 10. They were going to cover that up because look at what he's doing. He did a great thing. He brought someone back from the dead. We got to stop this guy. They knew that Jesus had saved others by their own admission, yet they refused to believe. Many people today refuse to believe the truth of the gospel, not because they cannot see its significance, but rather because, just like the people of Jesus' day, they refuse to let go of their preconceived notions and doctrines. Aside from those talking and murmuring at the foot of the cross, there was a conversation there upon the cross between two of the other two thieves that were the other two that were crucified, the two thieves that were crucified. One railed on Jesus, one mocked him just like those on the ground. Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." If you're the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it? That was a selfish attitude. However, the other thief was penitent, and Jesus grants him salvation. Luke 23, verse 42 and 43. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I don't know of anyone who would try to argue that the penitent thief was not saved that day. We know that Jesus had all the authority he needed to forgive sins. He forgave this guy's sins, or he had to have. He told him he was in paradise. In fact, Matthew 9, 6, Jesus does something here specifically so that people would understand that he has the power to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go to thy house." He tells this guy, "Get up, pick up your bed and go to your house." He did that to prove to them that he has the power to forgive sins. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to heal the guy. One small gesture granting salvation to a penitent thief because he had the power on earth to forgive sins. But Jesus offered one gigantic gesture to die for the sins of mankind. Not just for the thief on the cross, but for all of mankind. The two thieves, in a sense, represent all of mankind on the cross. Either you make your choice to turn toward God, or you make your choice to turn away from God. Also, from the ground there were soldiers who, right there in plain view of a dying man, gamble for the only personal belongings that he had left. Here he is on the cross, and they go up before him. He's dying. He's still alive. He's still alive, and they're right there. And they're gambling for his clothes. What kind of people are these? To treat the Savior like that? John chapter 19 and verse 24. John chapter 19 and verse 24. "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." They cast lots. They gambled for his clothes. What do you suppose the winner of that garment did with it? In other words, not everything was valuable, but he had this tunic, if you will, that was one piece. It was valuable. He said, "Let's not tear that. Instead of tearing it and giving each person a piece of it, let's keep that. Let's keep it intact because it's valuable, and let's gamble for it." What do you suppose the winner did with the tunic that he won? Did he ever feel guilt whenever he wore it, do you think? Did he forget where he even got it from at once? "Oh, I don't know, this old thing, I don't know where it came from." Or did he wear it with like, "Yeah, I won this. I won this fair and square." Did he forget where he got it until it had become worn and ragged and ended up in a pile of clothes to be given to the poor, or then finally at one point shredded and torn up for rags to be used. Who knows, as it was just a garment. The garment is not the key point of the illustration, but rather the fact that these guys fulfilled Scripture in that they cast lots for his clothes while he was there looking down on them. Another statement from the cross is one that comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. It brings confusion to a lot of people. It's not surprising, since it brought confusion to those people that heard it that day. Even they didn't know what to think of it. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Alone and forsaken that day on the cross was a very turning point for Jesus. He had never had God turn his back on him. He had never been forsaken by God. He had never been so alone as he was that day, at that moment. "I'm all alone. Where are you, my Lord?" God had to temporarily separate himself from Jesus. No one ever living has ever had to experience the absence of God to that degree, or to any degree, as far as that goes. One of the torments of hell is the fact that we're going to be separated from God, something we've never ever experienced. No matter what, how bad of a heathen you are, you enjoy the presence of God in being alive on this planet. People take that for granted. "I got this myself. I'm into this all myself. The doctors are the ones that put me back together." Alone and forsaken and without God. Imagine someone who never committed sin becoming everything that sin is. Have you ever heard someone say something like, "The pain was more than I could bear"? Have you ever been burdened by the heavy weight of guilt? Have you ever been burdened by the heavy guilt of sin to where it's excruciating and taking your breath away, crushing? Now, imagine how excruciating it must have been for Jesus to bear upon himself the sins of the whole world. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." For the healing of the world, he went to the cross. For the healing of the world, he suffered shame. He died reproachfully on the cross. It's truly a shame that we put more emphasis on jobs and family and friendships and our own personal comfort than we do on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. If we truly understood the significance of the cross, we would be shouting from the mountaintops. Instead, we cover and we cower under the pressure of the denominational hogwash and have the audacity to believe that our friends would be offended if they were to come and hear the things that we teach here. "Well, I don't want to bring them around. They might be offended and they won't talk to me no more, and I'll lose every chance of sharing the gospel with them." The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. The next statement I want to look at is in John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." I thirst. The Scripture being fulfilled is Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." It is interesting to note that when Jesus was first on the cross, they offered him a drink that would numb his senses. They offered him a drink that would make him feel less pain. And he refused it. He didn't want anyone to say, well, of course he could take the pain. They gave him that numbing stuff. He refused it. Now, as the agony of the cross sets in, and as the agony bears on, he simply asks for a drink so that he can keep his senses. And yet they give him vinegar, fulfilling Scripture. Jesus died, Mark 15:37. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says in Mark 15:37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The centurion, the man that was chief over the soldiers, he saw Jesus cry out. And that when that was said and the earth shook, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. This was a soldier. He could have very well been the one that drove the nails into the hands of Jesus. He might have been the one that won the tunic in the gambling competition they had earlier. We don't know. What we do know is that his eyes were open and he made one of the most profound statements in Scripture. Truly, this man was the Son of God. What the high priest missed, what the scribes missed, what the Pharisees missed, what the elders missed, what the multitudes whom Jesus fed missed, the centurion realized, truly this man was the Son of God. And this Son of God had just given his life on the cross for you and me. The word gospel means good news. What is the good news? It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a hope of eternal life in heaven with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made that day on that cross. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel, that good news, it consists of some things, one of which is hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It also consists of us believing that, whether we believe that news or not. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must also repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism, washing away our sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.